The Lord Jesus Christ will one day physically return. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. I wonder which camp you'll be in. Because the Bible is talking about something which is certainly going to happen and is going to affect you. And our theme this evening is the judgment day of God. There are few more solemn subjects that I could address you on this evening. Some time ago, it was during the daytime, I was driving into church, and I was driving along the Strand past the Liver buildings, and I could hear the distant sound of sirens on the road. And you know what it's like, you're looking around to try and see which way they're coming from, because when you first hear them, you can't make out which direction the noise is coming. And I'm looking ahead of me, I'm looking to the side of me, I'm looking in my mirrors behind me. I can see all the other drivers around about doing exactly the same thing, looking to see that which I can hear. There's a day coming when everyone will be doing that. The whole world will be doing it, as we all hear the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And most people won't have a clue at first what's going on, but they soon will. Tomorrow's history is already written, and it goes like this: at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you remember what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12? All the dead, small and great, standing before God. Why? Well, that time ago when I was driving through the pierhead, the sirens soon revealed themselves to be a cavalcade of police motorcycle outriders. There must have been at least 7 or 8 of them. And they came sweeping through the pierhead, everything just having to pass as these motorbikes came through. They skillfully blocked off every junction, regardless of whether the traffic lights were on red, amber or green. They simply took over the place, stopped everything, cleared a path for the vehicle that they were escorting through the pierhead. As I looked in my rearview mirror, I could see the shape of this large black car. And as it drew closer, I realized it was one of those big black Daimler limousines. You remember, some of you probably drove to church in one when you got married. I know I did. Well, I didn't drive it, but I was in it. And this car came gliding past, taking up the road that had been made clear by these motorcycle outriders, on towards its destination. And I watched, curious, and I caught a glimpse of a figure in the back of the car. And I watched as it turned left and went into Liverpool Crown Court with its precious cargo. A senior High Court judge who was arriving at court, I later learned on the news that evening, to pass sentence on a very high profile case that had been in the news. And there he was in the back of the Daimler, resplendent in all his robes and his wig, ready to go into court. The judge was coming. Nothing was going to stop him. and we heard the sound, and then we saw him. One day, we will hear a noise, and the judge of all the world will arrive. And it will be a sight far greater than the one I saw that day in the pierhead. We will stand before the living God. You will stand before the living God. This is an area of biblical doctrine which many men and women scoff at. They pour scorn upon it. Largely because in their hearts they know it's true. Their conscience, after all, where does that conscience come from and why does it bother them so much? Their conscience, which God put inside them, tells them that this is so. They cannot bear the thought of it. And so they'll believe or say anything rather than admit that the Bible is speaking the truth on this theme. But the Bible makes it very, very plain. When Jesus comes, he's coming as judge. And there will be a day of judgment. Well, what are we to learn about this time? Well, we're going to do that by asking ourselves a series of questions. You've got the questions on your sheet there. You can see them all. And there's a number of brief phrases and a whole load of Bible references. I'm not going to be quoting all of those references this evening. We don't have the time to do that. I'll be quoting some of them. Please do take the time to look them up and see these things in the Word of God. So let's ask ourselves a number of questions about this thing that the Bible teaches. First question, will the judgment really happen? The Bible teaches that this judgment is as certain as death itself. In Hebrews 9 we read, "It is appointed for men to die once. After that, the judgment." Now, if you can find any evidence whatsoever that I should question the first part of that verse, I'll be willing to question the second part. So if you can find me any evidence at all that suggests, even suggests, that men don't die once, then I'm willing to question whether or not there will be a day of judgment. But it seems to me that the Bible is absolutely true in the first part, and so I have no reason to disbelieve the second. It is appointed for men to die once. That's true. And after that, the judgment. And that's true. In the book of Acts we read, "Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." The day is already fixed. On God's eternal calendar, I don't know if you can have a calendar in eternity, but on God's eternal calendar, if there is such a thing, the day is fixed. The appointment is set. And it will be kept. And it will be a day of judgment, the Bible says. Will the judgment really happen? Yes, it will. Second question. When will it happen? Well, the Bible teaches that it will happen immediately after Christ's return. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, makes it clear that this day of judgment is all tied up with his second coming and when he returns. It's all part and parcel of the one big event. He'll judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's after his resurrection, after the great resurrection that we're all going to be involved in. And it will be followed by the dissolution of the universe as we know it today. Peter says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this day of judgment is fixed by God, and it will happen immediately after the return of Christ and immediately after that great resurrection that we've looked at. And it will be followed by the dissolution, the breaking down of the universe as we currently know it, before God re-establishes things in a new way. So not only do we know for certain that it will happen, the Bible tells us for certain, although it doesn't give us a date, it tells us for certain when it will happen. Next question, how many judgments will there be? Now that might seem a strange question to ask to some of you, but we need to ask it because depending on which books you read, you can actually read that there is more than one judgment depending on your theological point of view. We've mentioned at times during this series those who take a dispensational view of theology. And I must highlight that many of the people who hold that view in every other respect are very fine believers, and in all points of the gospel and preaching of Christ we would usually find that we agree with them wholeheartedly. But nevertheless, on this particular subject, we find that we're sometimes in disagreement with them. But if you take a dispensational view of theology, you may actually believe that there are a whole different series of judgments, different types of judgments that will take place at different times. But I want to say to you that from my reading and understanding of the Bible, it seems to me very clear that the Bible only ever speaks of one judgment. It speaks of one return of Christ. It speaks of one resurrection. It speaks of one judgment. It speaks of one huge event orchestrated by God. All of these things fit together into that one event. In John chapter 5, we read these words, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So all will hear his voice and come forth. All of them. And they will all be there because there's only going to be one judgment. In Acts chapter 17 we read, "God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." One day in which the whole world will be judged. The Apostle Peter says, "The heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day," singular, "of judgment." One day. So, ladies and gentlemen, you are facing this day. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. What the Bible is teaching here is actually concerning you. And it's an event that we're all going to have to face. Well, if we're all going to have to face this judgment, who's going to judge us? Who will the judge be? Well, of course, yes, it will be God. You won't be surprised to hear that. But the Bible speaks very clearly and specifically and tells us that it is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who sits on the throne, our Saviour and our Lord, as the one to whom it is given to judge the world. We read in Matthew 25 that the Lord Jesus uses this phrase, the Son of Man, time and time again when he's speaking about himself. And that phrase has its origins in the Old Testament. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Who is this one who's coming? It's the Son of Man, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, crucial chapter on this theme. "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of all the world. Next question. Who will be judged? Who will be judged? Well, first of all, the Bible says it actually won't be me or you. It's actually going to be the fallen angels, those demonic powers and forces who have been held and reserved by God for the day of judgment. We read in Jude and verse 6, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." First of all, the fallen angels will be judged. And then it will be the turn of you and I. As we read in Revelation chapter 20, the day of judgment will be a great gathering of humanity like we cannot even begin to imagine. Every person that has ever lived. I can't begin to picture that in my mind's eye. What that will look like. Every person that's ever walked this earth will be standing before God. You and I will be there. All your heroes will be there. All those from history whom the world has long since admired. All those who have been held in utter contempt. Those who've been looked upon as shaping the world in which we live. All this world's intellects, philosophers, artists and scientists, great leaders of nations, awful tyrants and afflictors of unspeakable suffering, and billions of people just like you and me, largely unremarkable. One heaving mass of humanity. They will stand before the living God. You will be there. All the nations will be gathered before him. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, says the Word of God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's no exceptions. There's no escape. You will be there. Well, how will they be judged? What criteria is God going to use? What will be the process? What will actually go on? Do we know? Yes, we do. We read in Matthew 25, as Jesus was speaking in a parable, that he will separate those who are his from those who are not. That will be the first thing that will happen. He will separate the sheep from the goats. There will be a great division that takes place in that heaving mass of people. And on one side, there will be the church. And on the other side, there will be everyone else. Are you in the church? Now, right now, you might consider yourself to be in church. But I want to ask you, are you in the church? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ even now for when that day appears? We sang in that hymn that there will be those who are prepared to meet him, and there are those who are unprepared. Which of those two are you? God has known from all eternity past those who are his. He knows his people. He's loved us. He's chosen us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come as a judge, having no previous knowledge of us. He's omniscient. He knows all that there is to know. He knows intimately every single one stood before him, sheep and goats alike. There will be no lawyers on that day who will stand and present their evidence, one for and one against, each trying to convince God of their argument. That simply won't happen. There'll be no previously unknown evidence suddenly presented within the court that throws the whole trial into disarray. Nothing like that will happen. All is already known, and the outcome is already certain. God's righteous judgment will be revealed, the scripture says. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So what will take place? Well, every work will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All of our lives will be exposed and made public. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about that. I don't know whether you've thought about that as a Christian or a non-believer. All of your life, everything that is known to God right now, and perhaps you sit there thinking, well, yeah, but it's only known to God. One day, it will be exposed and made public. Everyone will know. All your words. Matthew 12. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Therefore, in Luke's Gospel, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. All your actions. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Every single thing that you have done in private will be made public. Every time you've told something coarse, even if you're a Christian, it will be made public. Every time you've spoken behind your hand in someone's ear about that person over there, we will all get to hear it. Every judgment that you've made about someone, we will all know it. Every time you've spoken the truth with a smile, but in your heart you wanted to kill them, we will know. Everyone will know. It will all be exposed. Even Christians. Even the things you've done while you're a Christian believer. Every wrong motive, God will expose to everyone there. Did you know that? Do you live now understanding that that is what will happen one day? All those things you think you're getting away with, everyone will know. Every thought, every word, every deed, every motive, things done secretly, all revealed. I want to speak to Christians in particular just for 30 seconds. Don't think that just because you're saved from God's wrath, that this day of judgment is going to be a piece of cake and a walk in the park. It won't be. you're going to be exposed for who you are on that day. What happens next? Well, the Bible makes it clear that there are just two outcomes. Christ's flock will be welcomed into eternal life, whilst the rest will be banished into everlasting punishment. Now, next week, we'll be looking at what the Bible teaches about hell. But just think on this for now. This last day will usher in an eternity of untold misery for unbelievers. Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, they'll be there on that day. All those Pharisees and those scribes and those high priests, those Roman soldiers who struck him, the one who placed the crown of thorns on his head, the one that pierced your Saviour's side with a spear, the one that drove those nails through his hands and his feet, they'll all be there. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Their punishment will be terrible. To those who are self-seeking and who don't obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And those who've been given exposure to God's truth, those who've lived in the most light, they will receive the worst punishment of all. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour them. We'll speak more about those things next week when we talk about hell. God willing, in 2 weeks' time, this series will conclude. We look at the great theme of heaven, which will be the eternal home of all Christians, for all of those who are descendants of Abraham, as we've been remembering on Sunday mornings, by faith, because of God's promise. Well, why should God allow them into heaven? What's so special about them? After all, when all of those things that we have been and that we have done and that we have said and that we have thought, even since we got saved, when all those things are publicly exposed, let's face it, there ain't going to be very much to distinguish between the sheep and the goats. So what is it that makes God make that distinction? Why should God allow the sheep into heaven when actually they're just as bad as the goats? What's so special about them? Well, it's because all of God's anger and punishment has already fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have turned to him in repentance and faith. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is some promise. That really is a promise. Why should God accept the sheep? Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you think about what God is going to reveal on that day, when I think what God is going to reveal about me on that day. But there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Are you in Christ? That's it. Are you in Christ? Why should God accept the sheep? Because Christ will present them guiltless before his Father. We've got a very well-known verse in Jude. I read it last week at the conclusion of our service, chapter 24 of Jude. There's only one chapter of Jude, so we'll just give the verse number, Jude 24. But here's one in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the sheep, in so many ways, won't be any different to the goats. But Christ will present them blameless before his Father, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's God's promise for you, because you are one of the sheep of his pasture. That even though when all your deeds are exposed, there is clearly nothing so special about you that God should accept you and not accept someone else. Apart from this one thing, that you are in Christ. And he set his love on you, and he chose you for the foundation of the world, and he's drawn you graciously to himself. And you're in him. That's the only reason. Maybe you're troubled about the things that you've seen the Bible teaches. Jesus said this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now every Christian's walk will be scrutinized, and there will be rewards for faithful service. In the previous section in Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. That's made clear for us there. There will be rewards for the faithful. Serving Christ is worth it. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. So Christian, live your life so that you are ready for that great day. Give yourself to service and to the work of evangelism. Therefore, says Paul, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well. I wonder if you sit in unbelief this evening. Do you know, it's far better to meet the Lord now in his mercy than to meet him on that day in his anger. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, and he will abundantly pardon. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. One day you will die, and there will be no second chance. You might be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You'll hear an unmistakable sound. and you will look to see that which you can hear. Perhaps you'll even be sitting in church just like this, and you'll look at me, and if you're not in Christ, it will be too late. Amen.